Okay, let us pray. Father, we thank you, God, for once again bringing us to the training center. We've been praying and hoping for this time of being able to worship. And we come together this afternoon to worship you and remember your resurrection day, the day that you rose from death, and blessing us with the living hope of eternal life. And so, Lord, as we come to you, with your Holy Spirit be with us. Our hearts be a heart of a disciple, that we would be wanting to learn from you everything that you want to teach us. So may your will be done. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so many people have gone to their homes and taken a break, enjoying their Christmas and New Year. Well, my thanks and praise is, I think, Harvest Rock, is it Harvest Rock, who was like fined for meeting in their, I'm not sure if they, rented something, they rented. And they sued California, Governor Newsom. And they won! So the church has won, pretty much. Supreme Court raised their hand, First Amendment, freedom of religion. So because the Supreme Court, we are allowed to meet in the church officially. So this is an official ruling, so we're not illegal. Even if it's illegal, we were willing to rightly defy. But now, according to the law of the land, we're able to meet in the church legally. Praise the Lord. Okay, so I've been going through the character of Christ in the past. I think, as I remember now, Christ's servanthood. First, in Christ's zeal. Second, and what's the third one? Christ's passion, compassion, and the self-sacrificing. Self-emptying is more the internal action that's taking place in a way, and then self-sacrificing is the external action. It's called kenosis. Kenosis. So we talked about how Jesus demonstrated his self-emptying through seven different ways. I added two more at the end. And so, just to review that, Christmas is about Jesus self-emptying. This is kind of fun because I'm speaking on this passage and I was accidentally, when you go through the YouTube and if you saw something once, they keep on sending it to you. So, I saw John MacArthur's message on something before, and then he had a message on Christmas, and he used the very same passage.
Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. So the Christmas is about Christ self-emptying, And he stepped out, situation to serve the need forced unjustly, but he gladly went to the extra mile. Remain quiet like a lamb led to slaughter. So it takes a lot of humility and emptying of self. For he was here to die for humanity. He was okay to be mistreated all the way to the cross. Forgave others who persecuted him, who crucified him. He washed the feet of the disciple and loved them to the end. So it required a humility and self-emptying. And enjoyed spiritual food, doing the will of God, will of the Father. And he emptied himself. One of the big things is in Christ. Jesus being in Christ is a huge theological topic. Jesus is Lord is a huge theological topic. Jesus's kenosis, self-emptying, is a huge theological topic. In fact, there's even cults overemphasizing kenosis. And the cult that came out of this doctrine is some people believe that Jesus was so emptying that he even emptied his divinity. In coming as a man, he cannot be divine, because if he was divine God, he's omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, right? So was Jesus everywhere when he was here in physical body? Obviously not. So these erroneous teachers say. So he was not omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent when he was a man. And yet Christians believe Jesus was fully God and fully man. That's another important balance, is that Jesus came fully as a man so he could be the worthy sacrifice, but he needed to be fully God so that he would be perfect sacrifice. But in kenosis, some people think Jesus came fully as a man, so therefore he rid of himself even of his divinity, because he didn't have omnipotence, omniscient, omnipresence. But, of course, that's not our view as a mainstream believers in Christ. And so what we believe is, you know that passage that said, Jesus said, I have willingly laid it down and I could take it up again. You know? So Jesus, even though he was the second person of God, the Word of God, he willingly laid down his life. But he can take up his life again. You know, Jesus, God the Father raised him up, Jesus himself raised him up, the Holy Spirit raised him up. So even though he is God in same essence, so we believe that Jesus is the same essence as the essence of the Father, made of same material, you know. If you have like concrete out there, you know, concrete could become a floor, or concrete could become a wall or whatnot, you know, but same material. So Jesus is the same essence as God the Father, but he willingly laid down to be fully man. He laid it down, his omniscient, omnipotent, presence. But he could take it up again. For the period of time that he was here, there was a willing laying down. But he's still the divine God, as the Father is God. And so we believe that kenosis is not necessarily to empty his divinity, but it's more of, you know, a self-emptying of his privileges. His privileges as God, he laid it down so he could be a man. He laid it down so he could be a savior. And continuation of all the way that he emptied himself while he was a man, though he was God. So anyway, I thought I'd just share that just to let you know this is a huge theology and there's some erroneous perspective. So we need to understand our perspective is that Jesus did not empty himself his divinity. Okay, so what we wanted to talk about today is going to the part that I skipped last week. You know, how did Christ empty himself? We talked about seven different ways. How did Christ's disciples empty themselves? How did the followers of Jesus follow the pattern of kenosis? Jesus emptied himself from being in heaven to being on earth as a man, and then he suffered emptying himself all the way to the cross. Well, how did Christ's disciples empty themselves? So I just wanted to give us, I don't know how many did I come up with. I think about five. Okay, it's not seven, it's five, all right? So, the case of Deacon Stephen. So, we can look at Deacon Stephen. So, we're going to talk about this with the professionals in the next meeting. We're going to study about what does it mean to be a deacon. So, this was a time where the apostles were too busy to wait on table. So they said, we can't be waiting on tables. We need to pray and, you know, study the word of God, meditate so that we can feed the flock spiritually. So they appointed for themselves 7 deacons. And Stephen was one of those. Stephen, man full of the Spirit. And the way he comes out is he's so full of the Spirit, the teachers of the law, the scribes, they could not overcome his arguments. As they're debating the scripture, they could not overpower him. So since they could not, so they unjustly accused him that he is against Moses. And so that's the beginning of, you know, Jewish people getting really upset and put him into the center, and here's Saul on the sides collecting people's cloak, getting ready to stone this person who was totally innocent. He did not deny Moses. And in fact, he went through the whole Old Testament and how he understand from, you know, just Old Testament, Abraham coming down to Israel, Judah, Jacob, and 12 tribes of Israel along the way, Moses and whatnot. So he identifies, he believes in Moses. But then he uses that situation to bring out Christ. How Moses said he will send a prophet like me. And that is Christ Jesus. And you killed him. So he used that opportunity to preach the gospel. They accused him of renouncing Moses. No, but Moses is the one who said there'd be a prophet like him. And Jesus Christ is he. And so when he said that, they were just even more upset that we are guilty of, you know, you who killed all the prophets, you killed Christ the Messiah. And then they start stoning him. But as he was dying, amazing. You know, he was full of the Spirit. It says, Jesus, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell on his knees, cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Then he had said this and he fell asleep. Wow, what an amazing, you know, act of kenosis. Amazing act of kenosis. You know, again, he was unjustly accused. Jesus was unjustly accused. But he didn't seek to defend that necessarily, but he used that opportunity to declare his faith in Moses, his belief in the Old Testament, and then from there, proclaiming Christ. So I'm pretty sure by the time that people were gathering around him, oh my goodness, these people are pretty serious. They really believe that I renounced Moses. I think they might even stone me. Now, if you were Stephen and you're you know, you graduated from college, you should be able to, you know, superimpose the situation and say, I mean, or just project the situation that, hey, wait, no, guys, you know, I was just kidding, you know, I don't renounce Moses, and he could try everything possible to save his own life. But that wasn't his goal. His goal was not to defend himself, to you know, just prove this injustice. So it was not about him. Even though they accused him wrongly, he didn't make it about him. He made it about what they have done to Christ and who Christ is. So he, even though he was unjustly accused, he never focused on himself. He focused still on Christ. How can I make this an opportunity to testify Christ? So even his, you know, refusing to justify himself, to defend himself, is Christ-likeness. In order to do that, he had to empty himself of himself. My right to be understood. My right to be justly proven. So that takes a lot of self-emptying. So in some ways, difficult things like this happen. I mean, even in our lives, we get unjustly treated, and we get upset. We could. But it could be an opportunity to reflect Christ, and somehow to share the message of Christ. And even though they were not only accusing him unjustly, they are going to kill him, and they were killing him as he was dying. He says, you know, do not hold this sin against them. It is a sin. There is a sin to kill me unjustly, but don't hold this sin against them. It's like such a Christ-like response. And so, wow. So here we see self-emptying also. Something that is not self-emptying is like, you're stoning me unjustly. You are murderers. You are sinners, you. He could have died, you know, cursing them, right? And that may be our human nature and our sinfulness, or our, you know, refusal to like accept unjust treatment. You're killing me unjustly. You terrible people, you know? And so to be this forgiving, don't hold their sin against him. So he really had to deny himself, had to like really empty himself of a need for declaring, I'm innocent. Anyway, continue to ponder. Secondly, apostles risk imprisonment. Okay, let's see. All right, Kat. You can see it over here? Okay, go ahead and read both of the passages there.
When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "Gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God."
So this is a situation of the apostles and Peter being prominent. You know, Peter already spoke twice, preaching, and 3,000 people came to Christ, and 4,000 people came to Christ, and they prayed together to preach the gospel. And so they were preaching the gospel, and then the officials laid their hands on the apostles. So it's more than Peter. There's other apostles, obviously. Put them in public jail. And so this is pretty a drastic change between Peter before the crucifixion. When Jesus was being arrested and prosecuted, what was he doing? He was trying to save his own life and detached himself from Jesus, and from afar he was saying, "No, you know, I'm not him. He betrayed Christ 3 times, trying to protect his own life. And he's definitely not self-emptying. So he was more of a self-preservation guy. You know, I like Jesus. I've been around with Jesus for 3 years, and he showed me a lot of miracles, and he showed me a lot of love. But when it came to risking his own life, he kind of pulled back. He shrunk back out of fear. He was more concerned about his self-preservation. And then, of course, after Jesus resurrected, Jesus invited them for a breakfast. And 3 times, Jesus made him say, "I love you. I love you. I love you," 3 times. But you know what he said? Then he said, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." It's definitely a reinstatement of his renouncing Christ 3 times. But he also gave him a call, a mission, to go feed my sheep. But it's not only a call, but it's a call to kenosis. When Peter is to feed the sheep, it's not going to be easy, especially when the Roman government is against them, and even the Jewish people are against them. So during Christ's time, post-Christ, death and resurrection, and after this, the persecution came to the church after Stephen being stoned. And then later on by Nero accusing Christians of setting some building on fire. So, and then the temple is destroyed in the 70 AD. So there was to be much persecution for Christians. So to be a Christian during this time was to almost risk your life every day. So when Jesus said, go feed my sheep, he was inviting Peter to go love Christ's followers, but willing to, self-empty yourself. You just renounced me preserving yourself, but now I call you to go feed my sheep. So that you, self-emptying is never just self-emptying by itself. There's a purpose, glorifying God and to feed Jesus' sheep. There's a purpose in self-emptying. Never just try to self-empty yourself. I'm just going to empty myself, like the Buddhists. Buddhists, they just rid myself of the world. It's different. But Christians, we have a goal of glorifying God and obeying God, loving people. Jesus gave us a commission to accomplish that call. It's going to take much self-emptying. So Peter changed in an amazing way from self-preserving man to self-emptying man. What? If we preach the gospel, they could arrest us. But having prayed, the whole place shook and the earth shook, and they were filled with boldness to proclaim the gospel. The Holy Spirit empowered them. So there's a empowerment of the Spirit. So self-emptying is never by your natural self either. It's by empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit empowered them and they were courageous and bold. So let it come. Let it come. If we are arrested for the sake of preaching the gospel, so be it. And so they were arrested. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gate of the prison. Taking them out, the angel of the Lord said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Another affirmation, you're doing the right thing. You got arrested. Here, I'm setting you free. Now, don't run away home and seclude yourself because that they're going to arrest you again. No, go to the temple and proclaim all the things. Now this is a real issue. I think our ministry of experience, especially through Ed. Ed, right? Does this sound familiar? You were sent to China to proclaim the gospel, and we were out there proclaiming, and we had some close call. Remember that one with four of us who were evangelizing in QQ? And I think my last evangelism caused it. This young guy said he don't want to hear it. And they said, are you sure you don't want to hear it? This is really good. So I said the second time he was willing, but made it short, about 5 minutes, and he left. But suddenly there was a guard, a plain clothing security plus two uniformed guard came in and looking for someone. But we were there splitting, what were we splitting? The bridges, we were short of bridges. You got some bridges, let's share. We're in the venue. And then they came in looking for someone and we said, uh-oh, they're looking for us, I think. And then we just acted like nothing, or just kind of let him slowly move. And then goes still in line to buy food. And I'm, you know, a bird goes out and I just kind of follow her out. But then they looked at us and they didn't keep on looking at us. They went to another group of people who were foreigners. They were looking for foreigners. The guy must have said, there's foreigners sharing the Bible. And I think he didn't say, oh man, because he wasn't looking at me. So we just kind of went out. But that was just the one incident. But there were several times prior to that, there was a close call. And having gone through that, we could have been really, I mean, it shakes you up a little bit. Ooh, that was close. I went to China how many years visiting? You know, I wasn't living there, but I visited and evangelized a lot too. But just only recently we've experienced that. But when you do almost get caught, it kind of shakes you up a little bit. And then it shakes you up to the point where, do I want to share again? You know? So after that happened in QQ, we said, all right, don't do it in QQ anymore. Let's do it elsewhere. But we refused to let fear hold us back. But you know, it required us to empty ourselves. If I get arrested, if I get kicked out, I need to be okay. So when these things happen, I mean, I told this to Jeremy when he went through some of that. I said, when these things happen, you just need to imagine the worst case scenario and be surrendered to that. If you get arrested, you could be taken into a police station. They could write you up, and you could be deported in a week or 10 days. We need to be okay with that. And so each of these guys, as they were sharing, they had to empty themselves of the fear of getting arrested. So I wouldn't be surprised that apostles, I mean, they were so filled with the Spirit, I'm not sure if it affected them, but it does affect you when you get arrested, you know. And I think Mike went through that himself. Sat in prison for about 5-6 hours by himself. They put him in a room by himself. That's when he starts singing that song, right? When I think about the Lord. That's why we call that a prison song. Mike Wong sang it in prison. I love that song. So here, and sure enough, upon hearing this, they entered the temple and they start teaching. And later on, when they realize, oh, they're gone. Where are they? They're at the temple. What are they doing there? So they very carefully brought them back to the priest. And they said, we gave you a strict order not to continue teaching in his name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intent to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the apostles answer, we must obey God rather than men. So here's their goal. Their goal is to obey God. To obey God, we are willing to empty ourselves. If we get imprisoned, so be it. If we get stoned, so be it. For Stephen, so be it in preaching the gospel. Because that was so, for them, you know, serving God is not, you know, just a pastime or a seasonal thing, but that's their life. Obeying God and serving God is a calling that that's what they're living for, and that's the greatest, highest calling for their life. And it's not an option. It's not an option. It's a continuational thing they're committed to. And they'll preach the gospel in spite of any dangers or even threat of death. Well, I said Harvest Rock just won the what is the law? Jen, do you know what's going on? What it takes for like a church suing the government and Governor Newsom and the church won. And I'm sure Grace Community Church won too, because already ruled in the Supreme Court. But before that happened, I'm sure, you know, they were ticketing or they were kind of, what do you call it? Penalty, penalizing the church with thousands of dollars of, you know, ticketing, I guess, penalty. And so this could be kind of like unnerving. Okay, how long do we go? And they keep on penalizing us. Lots of money is going out. And of course, even, just suing takes a lot of money too. How long would this go on? You know, there's a lot of questions. But they had their case. They said, we are responsible. We are able to take care of our own. And we're going to meet responsibility responsibly, but you cannot say we cannot meet when what are some of the things that they said? They said markets are open, and this is open, that's open, even liquor stores are open, and you randomly forbid churches to meet, which is only for a few hours, while the markets are going on constantly all throughout the day. So they used all kinds of, you know, comparative thing that you cannot do this. And of course, the goal is not to just win them. The goal is to worship God freely, you know, unhindered by outsiders. Should we please men or should we please God? That was a question they need to ask. That's a question that I needed to ask and say, I will please God, no matter what they say. But it takes risking, potentially being fined, you know, long battle, or, you know, I'm not sure, potentially imprisonment for Peter, you know. They got imprisoned twice. First time, the second time is not imprisonment, but they are brought before the officials twice. So the apostles were called to kenosis, just like Peter was called to kenosis, and they were willing to empty themselves, just like Jesus. Thirdly, many were willing to be martyred. So in that tradition of Stephen, after that, with much persecution going on for the Jerusalem church. It's interesting, when the persecution started with the stoning of Stephen, most of the Christians left Jerusalem. They left Jerusalem, but the apostles stayed. Well, they did something right. No, they didn't run away from the persecution with the others, but the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. They continued to teach. They were willing to risk their lives, continue to, you know, be faithful to feeding the sheep, even as Jesus called them. So if you look at Revelation, we know these passages. let's read Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Let's see, Jen, can you read? It's not up there, but can you read from the Bible? Let's see. I think they could hear you. I think this room is like so echoey that everybody could hear you. Okay, so Revelation 6, 9 through 11 first. Say, wait until the full number of the martyrs come in. So there's a bowl of souls who have been martyred. for their faithfulness for the word of God. And they were shouting, how long would this injustice be unresolved? And so you know, the whole revelation is Jesus' judgment for the world. You know, the judgment is coming. And the voice said, just wait. A little longer until the full account of the martyrs come in. So there have been, after Stephen, James was martyred. And many church people were martyred. When Nero accused unjustly the Christians for burning the building and he blamed the Christians, they started persecuting the Christians in Rome and throughout all Roman colonies. They were throwing Christians into the lion's den before, what is it? What is that fighting people? Gladiator. Remember that Gladiator movie? I heard that. I haven't seen it, but there is a portion in there that they didn't put into the movie, but there was a scene of them putting in Christians into the, you know, stadium, and the lions are eating them up. Maybe that was too gory, so they left it out. But during that time where there's gladiators fighting, they were throwing Christians into the lions, you know, just stadiums, and allowing the lions to tear them apart. So there were many believers in the past, since Christ, who gave their lives. Of course, again, like Stephen, it's not without self-emptying, of their desire to be self-preserved. I want to live. I don't want to die. I could renounce my faith, and maybe I could live. These things happen even during communist, the Cultural Revolution. Christians were put in a situation, if you renounce your faith, then you live. If you hold on to your faith, you die. It happened in North Korean communist situation too. I'm not sure, Vietnamese communist situation, you know, right? Vietnamese also were communist, and just terrible things happen. Terrible things happen. But, you know, of course, our sister is the most kind and not related to the atrocity of the past. But anyway, you know, when we're put into a situation of being faithful to the word of God and being faithful to God, or you die, is a huge testing of our faith and our conviction and our resolve. Now, this is like way beyond us. I'm not sure if we're going to face this, hopefully not, in the near future. It's like, I would say, it's not even martyr. It's like even choosing a job, denying yourself for Christ. I told you once, I had a guy at UCLA come to me and said, Pastor Min, pray for me so that I could get a job. Senior year, pray for it. He got a job, but then not one job, but he got two jobs. And he came to me and said, I need advice. I got two jobs. One is like about 60 or 70 hours of work a week. It's a very high-paced, demanding job. It's in another place, I think Chicago or something. And I have to go there. And then I got another job. It's kind of like 8 to 5 kind of job. But it's not very challenging. It's not as paying as much either, but it's at home here in LA. And I said, well, what would help you to grow spiritually the most? Which job will help you to grow spiritually the most? And I'm pretty, I know this young fellow, he's pretty young. He was a senior, but he hasn't blossomed fully yet. He was still trying to, you know, get quiet time down. And you know how it is, you know, years go by really fast. And by the time they graduate, you hope that they're mature, but not everybody's mature by the senior time. And so I said, whatever will help you to grow spiritually the most. Next thing I knew, he wasn't around anymore after he graduated. I think he took the other job. So, but it doesn't even have to be our lives. You know, trying to choose the right A or B and trying to be obedient to Christ and to be faithful to God and to glorify God with our lives. Even choosing a small situation like that, choosing a job situation, can require self-emptying. But I want this like challenging jobs of 60, 70 hour a week. You know, I get to do a lot of stuff and I don't have time for anything else, but I'm going to make a lot of money and I'm going to get a lot of experience. You know, I recently, some of our own people, recent people have experienced that. But in choosing a great, exciting job, getting more money, getting more experience, what good is that if your spiritual life is being destroyed or diminished? So, to be faithful and obedient to God, it requires self-emptying. And these men and women who are martyrs, they needed to self-empty themselves even unto their self-preservation. You know, greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friend. That's Christ. Next, Apostle Paul. Of course, Apostle Paul is a huge figure of a man who actually were filling himself with his religious ambition. He was well known among the Pharisees. You know, he even got permission from the high council to go to Damascus to persecute the Christian. And on the way, he met Jesus. And from that point on, Jesus did everything for him that would really humble him, because he was filling himself with his self-confidence, reputation, his zeal, persecuting the church. He was God worshiper, but he was using God and religion to fill himself. And we could definitely do that. I've done that, you know, here and there in my younger days, and God continues to point out anything that I would, you know, use the Lord's work to fill myself. But for Paul, from the very time that he met Jesus, it was all about humbling. Jesus frightened him from a voice from heaven. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He blinded him. He made him dependent on just his slaves. He made him receive prayer from Barnabas, a Christian. And he just was set aside for several years to grow, to learn the right religion, right relationship with God through Christ. So his desire was no longer to fill himself with his reputation, his own glory. So in Philippians 3:10 and 11, say, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead." So his desire was no longer to fill himself, making himself look good. If there was anything to that nature, he wanted to consider it like dung. This is the context. And consider everything a dung compared to knowing Christ. If I am, you know, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrew, I can speak many languages, you know, as to the zeal persecutor of the church, he had reputation and he was a Roman citizen. All the highly credible things were in his resume. And he could have found his worth in those. He said, but if there's anything I could be tempted to put my worth in, I consider it dung because it's going to hinder me from knowing Christ. Rather, I want to empty myself to say, Roman citizenship is nothing. Christ is everything. You know, Pharisee of Pharisee, great reputation among the religious people is nothing. Christ is everything. So for us, you know, you could say, I got a degree in this college or that college. That's nothing compared to Jesus. I got this and this, that kind of job. I'm getting this much money or that much money. That's nothing compared to Christ. I'm getting this GPA or that GPA. That's nothing compared to Christ. I have future career ambition and plan of what I want to do in the future, and I could be all very high on that, but that's nothing compared to Christ. We need to empty them ourselves. If we hold on to that to find our worth, you know, we're going to fail in our emptying of ourselves for the glory of God, to be faithful to Christ, to be obedient to Christ. So Paul, in the next passages, is long passages. Let's see. Eric, can you see it? Oh, projector is burned out? Okay, do you have... Okay, that's fine. You could just kind of read it. Eric, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12.
2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed at every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in your body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you.
The death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So when it says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in suffering and being conformed to his death, you know, so as to acquire to the resurrection from the dead, so that death is not only physical death, but it's our inner death, self-dying, self-emptying. Since the power is from God, he says, we are hard-pressed on every side, even we're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed, because our source is from God. Perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. In the process of being persecuted, you know, pressed from all sides, perplexed, persecuted, death is working in us. That means I'm dying to self. Situations like this, in order to be faithful to God, it's going to require us to die to self and empty ourselves. So for Paul, death works in them, those who follow Christ, but as they are dying, and they're proclaiming Christ, life works in them. Life works in them. And let's see. Jack, why don't you read 2 Corinthians 11, 24, 26.
2 Corinthians 11. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren.
Hmm. So Paul is just kind of, he's actually defending his apostleship from these false prophets and the false apostles. And he just kind of, using in a human term, if I boast about Christ. You know, these are things that I went through. 5 times I received the Jewish, 49 minus one. You know, that's what they do. 40 lashes is what you're supposed to get, but to show generosity, they minus one. 39 lashes. That's what Jesus received. But he got that 5 times, the lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rod. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent the night and day in the open sea. Oh, maybe he was like floating, you know? I have been constantly on the move. I have been in dangers from river, dangers for bandit, dangers from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentile, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. In serving God and going to places that God is leading him to, these are pressures from all sides, hardships. You know, just working in his life. But even though he was going through such hardship, for the sake of saving those who are God's elect, those who belong to Christ, to save some for Christ, he needed to empty himself. Right? I'm a graduate PhD of Gamaliel Seminary. You know, I could speak so many languages. I could have had a good life. You know, he could have said, okay, this is getting a little too much. Maybe I should turn back. He could have, but he remained faithful to obey God by denying himself, emptying himself. You know, not allowing any pride come up, but the life of Christ show up. Through his own death, you know, life of Christ would show up. So, you know, we need to learn from Paul of how to die to self and how to empty ourselves. You know, life will bring hardships, ministry or church or, you know, friendship will bring hardship. But it's not all bad. Of course, we don't create it and are purposely creating these hardships. But these things come, but all of these are opportunity to reflect Christ. Let the dying of Christ work in us so that the life of Christ may come out to bless and to serve faithfully until his coming. Does that make sense? So, Apostle Paul, initially he was all about himself, his own reputation, proving himself to be the most zealous, but God turned him around to be like Christ, willing to be self-emptying. Of course, the power comes from the Holy Spirit. You can't empty yourself by your own power. Unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that means your relationship with God needs to be growing deeper. You need to want to be filled with the Word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. The relationship with God is definitely a foundation. Empowerment of the Holy Spirit is prerequisite. But we need to be careful that we don't get wrapped up with this practical life. to say, you know, I need this, I need that, I want to pursue that, I got, you know, we could just enjoy life, practicals of life. We get wrapped up with that. Then we forget the call to self-emptying, call to glorify God, call to preach the gospel, call to suffer for Christ, fellowship in the suffering with Christ, to know Christ. His surpassing greatness of knowing Christ was Paul's desire. This is a different perspective. We need to constantly pray and be alert to this, because we can so easily get wrapped up with life and getting things in life and self-denying, self-emptying is not even in the picture. Lastly, consider others more important than ourselves. This passage of Philippians 2, 5 through 11 comes after Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Okay? Let's have, okay, Albert, you could read Philippians 2, 1 through 4.
Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others.
You know, Philippians is a thank you letter. You guys know Philippians is a thank you letter? You know, they donated to Paul. Thank you, but it says, you know, God has led me to a place where I could live with plenty, but or live with little, you know, but he appreciates their support for him. You know, one other thing is, Philippians is a reconciliation letter. This church was founded by ladies. Ladies, Philippians is a ladies' church. You know, Paul met Lydia by the riverside, seller of purple garment, and she was led to Christ. And through her, you know, the church of Philippi started to grow. And, you know, with the lady who's a businesswoman, she must have been a pretty good seller, not only a purple garment, but also of the gospel. You know, so the church grew. And but somehow, in chapter 4, 2 says, I urge Euodia, and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. So obviously, they were not in harmony. So there were, like, disagreements between the ladies. And so Paul was urging Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony, to live at peace, live in peace. So if you think about that, the first part of this chapter 2 is, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, same love, united in spirit, intended at one purpose. Keep the big picture in mind, ladies. Not only the ladies, of course, the whole church. Encouragement. Remember the encouragement we have in Christ. Together. There's a unity there. Consolation of love. You know, the love that consoles one another. Any fellowship in the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is working in us, there's love, joy, and peace, and patience, goodness, and kindness, and all the fruit of the Spirit should overflow. Fellowship of the Spirit is how we want to live out our church life and our relationship. Any affection and compassion of Christ. Extend that to one another. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intending on one purpose. Be united in Christ and his purpose. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't do anything from selfish ambition, vain conceit, because that's all about self. It's not about emptying yourself like Jesus. It's about holding on to yourself, pride. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another more important than yourself. So I titled this, Consider Others More Important Than Ourselves. Last point was consider, you know, we're called to consider others more important than ourselves. That's going to require emptying ourselves of conceit, pride, selfish ambition, you know, a different purpose than the purpose of God. Different mind, different human affection, not Christ's affection. You know, there's a difference between human affection and Christ's affection. Yes, human affection, yeah, well, we'll talk about that next time. So, then comes verse 5, have this attitude in yourself, which was in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself. So this is a call to the Philippians to say, you know, Christ is all about emptying himself to glorify the Father, to accomplish the work of redemption, to reflect Christ's likeness on earth, because we're all called to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ is all about self-emptying. And if you're not in harmony with one another, you're not emptying yourself. You're gathering things for yourself. You're holding on to things of yourself. That will continue to make you disharmonious, disunited. But when we empty ourselves, take on the attitude of Christ, this is where true unity, true fellowship of the Spirit, fond affection of Christ, consolation of love, encouragement in Christ will take place. So it comes down to there's many things that we're called to through these, anything we could learn from these other believers. But in this context, Paul is saying, in the church, be united by emptying yourself. Amen? So let's continue to ponder, because this message itself is not the end. This is a matter that we need to consider and ponder and see how it can be played out in our lives. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word and second part of Christ's kenosis. How you came from heaven to earth, emptying yourself, but even on earth to the lowest place, and to be persecuted by your creation, and to give yourself, even your life, you didn't even hold on to your life, gave your life for us. In the same way you called us to the same lifestyle, attitude of self-emptying, even as you call Peter to feed my sheep, you call us to do likewise. And in feeding your sheep, there's so many situations that will come around where it would require us to die to self and empty ourselves. Even right now in our lives, you are doing different things to uncover what's deep within, to expose so that we may repent and renounce and empty ourselves to take on Christ, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So Lord, would you bless our church to, Lord, just be so that we might be filled with your Holy Spirit. The power will not come from our naturalness, but it will come from your spiritual power that enables us even to empty ourselves like Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.